Well, turn with me, if you will, this morning in our as we continue through our Advent to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. We continue this week looking at Mary, but remember, we're actually focusing on Jesus. Today, once again, we'll be looking at yet another familiar passage from Scripture that's often called, and most of you have it in your headings on your Bible as well, Mary's Magnificat. From the first line of her song, if you will, My Soul Magnifies the Lord. This is Mary's song of praise. And I don't know, as you're reading through the Scriptures, especially this last year, I hope you've noticed the many different songs in Scripture. Most of them are sung at the point of a deliverance of some kind or some amazing work of God towards His people. In fact, there's over 185 short and long songs in the Scripture, starting with Exodus 15, Moses' first song. And interestingly enough, we finish the Bible with a song of Moses as well in Revelation 15. And then, of course, we all know of David's songs and all the different songs of the Psalms. We also recognize the Song of Solomon as a whole book and one that we needs a whole lot more study, to be sure. But then there's also the Laments of Jeremiah. We don't often think of those as songs, but they are. And they're songs for the hardships of life, the sadness of life, as well as the celebration of life. We see that them all through Scripture. So this morning we look at Mary's Magnificat, just one of the many songs, but one that speaks totally of her heart. Now, we're going to be focusing on verses 46 through 56, but I want to begin reading this morning. So in your Scriptures, turn with me to chapter 1, verse 39, just to set the context for her song. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud voice, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy. He has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Father, as we look at just your word this morning, this word that we've read many, many times before, I pray, Father, that your word, your spirit would guide our hearts and direct our minds, that we might be willing and able and desirous to say the same things. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I began by reading the first section, the section about the story of Mary and Elizabeth, because I wanted us to see the urgency of Mary for just a moment. She had had the visit by the angel, and then as soon as the angel was gone, the text tells us she arose and went with haste to Elizabeth's house. Now, Mary's urgency is not necessarily because of her lack of faith. In fact, we'll see in a moment that it had nothing to do with it. You know, lack of faith. Was the angel really telling me the truth? But it had to do with the fact that this was the path on which God had placed her on at this moment to fulfill prophecy. When Mary arrives and greets Elizabeth, the baby leaps in her womb just as it was supposed to. All of these events go together to prove that the Messiah has arrived. Now, he's been just conceived, but he is here. And Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed with a loud voice. Now, of course, the Spirit in her moved her. But remember what happened before. The baby leaped within her womb. Now, this was not just a nudge or a kick. This leap is the one that all you mothers know about because it always catches you off guard. And all of a sudden, oh, I'm not a mother, so I can't really do what you do. But I've watched my wife do that and my daughters as well when that baby gets in the wrong place. So this is the leaping here is like a dance in your womb. You all know what that feels like. So, of course, she's caught off. It says, blessed is... are you among women? It was a loud cry, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of my womb leaped, sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Zechariah had said that the baby within Elizabeth would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the text tells us that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have this work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit working in tandem, even in this event. But of course, the baby is also working in this event. As Elizabeth proclaims the coming of the Messiah, who am I that my Lord would come to me? John the Baptist, who is within Elizabeth, is also proclaiming the coming. He leapt for joy, it is said. He is the last prophet of the Most High. He is the one who would come to prepare the way for the Prince of Peace. And here he is leaping for joy within Elizabeth to make sure that Mary would capture the moment the way she does. That genuine joy that is seen from the baby and from Elizabeth communicates from Mary as well. All of this context of joy communicates to Mary, and Mary reveals that to us in verses 46 through 49. And then Mary, in the midst of all of that, reveals the divine deliverance of Advent in 49 through 55. So this morning, as we look at this, we get to see her genuine joy in this song that she sings, verses 46 through 49. Because of all that Elizabeth said, because of all that the angel had told her, we see Mary saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Like I said, with the events of the angels coming, and now with all the proofs and all the joy that is emanating from Elizabeth and the baby within her womb, we can't help, Mary can't help, but sing out as she has. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She's caught up in the fact that God has looked down on her humble estate and called her to such a servant's role. Elizabeth, her older aunt, has confirmed this as well. She is so grateful that this worship comes from the depth of her soul. with all the joy that she has in heart and mind and body, she's exclaiming this truth. She's exalting her God, for she knows her God personally. She knows His love. She knows His goodness. So she's worshiping wholeheartedly. Some of you might remember the time of your rebirth. Many of you were born and you were baptized in the church, but many of you may remember the time of your rebirth, that time of excitement. That's one of those times in your life where you're magnifying the Lord and rejoicing in the God, your Savior. This is one of those times. It's not like she was caught up in this way every day of her life, but on this occasion, in this moment, with the angel having come, with Elizabeth having said what she said, with the baby within Elizabeth jumping for joy, she can't contain her excitement, her love. But Elizabeth tells us something about Mary that is extremely important as we look at this story. At the very end of this time with Elizabeth, this whole example of genuine love, she says this, "And blessed is she, that is Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She believed. She had faith before she had physical confirmation. Remember her words? "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." This is the same type of faith that Abram had when he was called upon by the Lord to leave Ur, and he followed God, not knowing where he would go. The scripture says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness." She trusted not in herself, but she trusted in the Lord and His word, as Mary says here, the word that was spoken, fulfillment of that that was spoken to her from the Lord. So her highest joy at that moment, before the angel even came to her, was her faith. That was her highest joy. And then as all this materialized around her, it just added to that joy. For she had been chosen by God to be saved in the first place, to be part of His elect. And now she's being chosen by God for a very specific task. A very unbelievably impossible task. Now, thankfully, God only gives us those types of tasks once or twice or three times in our life. Now, we've talked about this impossible task, this unbelievably impossible task that God gave her last week. Remember, she was young. She was an unwed mother in a culture that still took that seriously. She would have been considered a sinner among all sinners, because there's no story that she could have given that would have made sense. It would have been easier for her to lie and run away for a time. But of course, that has its own special kind of misery associated, especially with someone who has a conscience. So instead of dwelling upon her outward earthly circumstance, her faith, so eloquently proclaimed by Elizabeth, enables her rather to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is a genuine joy. And before we move on to the next point, have you ever wondered how it is that she is so able to communicate the doctrines, the depth of Scripture that she has in this text? Because as you look at this text, if you have a cross-reference Bible, you're going to find that every verse is related to at least one or two or three other verses in the Old Testament. What does that tell you about Mary, this young, what we would call a teenager? It tells her that she was very impressed with the reading of the word at synagogue. The word gave her strength from her parents when they quoted it to her. When she went to Hebrew school, if that's what they called it back then, she had to learn the Old Testament. And that was extremely important to her and to her faith. She didn't have an online Bible. She didn't have anything printed. In fact, you didn't even have the scrolls unless you were someone like a priest, like Zechariah. And you could only get them for a short period of time during the year. So she didn't have that. She had to listen to those that she trusted, her parents and her rabbi, as they read the word. And that the Spirit, of course, would then impress that on her heart and help her to understand that work. So as she proclaims this song, it is rooted in devotion to Scripture, her devotion to the Lord, hence her favored status. Nothing special about Mary, because Daniel has favored status. James has favored status. Abigail has favored status. We rejoice in the faith that God has given us, and Mary shows that same thing. In fact, for those of you who are single in our church, that's the kind of person you want to look to Mary, one that is pursuing Christ with all their heart and with all their strength, pursuing the truth of God. Joseph was going to marry a prize. I don't know if he understood that yet, but he would find out soon enough. This is how Mary, with all of her current societal situation, could sing such a song. This is how Mary, who could hear the word of God coming from the angel and hear the word of God coming from Elizabeth, she knew whose word it was. And she could say, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." Now Mary continues to reveal how her faith has shaped her knowledge, as the text reveals for us the divine deliverance in Advent. Read again with me, starting at verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, for he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Mary's song is a song of genuine joy. But this song reveals the object of her joy. She begins here in verse 49 and 50 with three attributes of God that are extremely important to her. "For he who is mighty has done great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Her God is mighty. Her God is holy. Her God is merciful. He is the object of her joy. He is mighty. He can and will do all of his will. He has done great things. And he has done great things for Mary as well, starting with her salvation and then this baby growing in her womb. He is everywhere. He has placed every star in every corner of the universe in the same way that you chose to put each of your Christmas ornaments on your Christmas tree. He is mighty. So he is also holy. He is pure and perfect and sacred and divine and holy other. Mary says, "Holy is his name." He cannot commit sin, and he cannot tolerate sin. For he is not just holy, But he is three times holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And this would all, if this was all God was, this would be bad news for us. Because we're sinners. But he is also merciful. Merciful. In his mercy, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. As it says in Exodus, God is rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Just like grace is a change agent, we talked about that last week, mercy rescues us from God's wrath. You see, these are not just simple words. Oh, they're simple in construction, mercy and grace, not very long. But they are so full of understanding. Grace changes us forever, but mercy takes us out of the wrath of God. They both are life-changing and both are life-sustaining, enabling us to glorify God above all. His mercy provides a way for us to dwell with God, our mighty God, our holy God, in Christ, the one who is one with him, so that we could be one with them. But Mary also reminds us that the attributes of God are not just for listing. They're not just for knowing. They're not just for enabling us to worship God as well. They are there to help us experience the person of God. So after praising God for these attributes, Mary tells us how these attributes work out on a day-by-day basis in time and space. She tells us of his divine deliverance at Advent. Look again at verses 51 through 55. He has shown strength with his arm. Now, how has he shown strength with his arm? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. And the rich he has sent away empty. But he is also, with the strength of his arm, did this. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The strength of his arm works both deliverance and judgment. That's what the strength is there for. And these are just representative of his great and his terrible things that he has done. It also is very clear as to who it is that does these things, so that we do not think in our mind that somehow we have made our own blessings. He has done these things alone. By placing this in past tense in the English, it tells us that these things will happen. These things have happened. And these things are happening. The present tense of the Greek keeps us mindful of the timeless nature of the mighty, holy, and merciful God that we serve. It helps us to understand the picture in its fullness, that God is mighty, that he is holy, that he is merciful. But this is only good news to his own. See, Mary's even Calvinistic here. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servants, just as he did the believing fathers of old, because of his covenant, in remembrance of his mercy, in remembrance of his covenant. Jesus is the offspring spoken of here. So in remembrance of his covenant to Abraham, worked out in the presence of Jesus. For all these reasons, we are joyful this time of year. but they're also meant to be sobering for those who don't fall into the category of the elect, do not fall into the category of the believer. Sobering. Because his mercy is not for everyone. Gentle teenage Mary makes that clear to us. It's only for those who fear him. Only for those who are humble at heart. Only for those who hunger. And only for those who are his servants. So for us, Advent, Christ's first coming, was and is good news. And his second coming will even be better. The words, Christmas is here, is wonderful news for those of us who believe. But those who aren't, this time of year holds little reason to celebrate except for some nostalgic, familial reason. Not enough to build an eternity on. Mary's Magnificat then points us in the right direction, to be sure. Before we let the commercialization of this time get us down, again, turn to this passage and read this out loud. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And why do I keep saying to say it out loud? So that you can hear the word. Blessing is in the hearing of the word, even coming from your own lips. Say it out loud. This way we can see and experience his steadfast love, his grace and his mercy, his divine deliverance. For we are his. And that needs to mean something rather than getting caught up in the world around us. Christmas really is only a wonderful time of the year for those who can sing this song, Mary's Magnificat. And it needs to become our song. Not just this time of year, but all year long. If you're still concerned about the commercialization of Christmas, listen to this quote from J.R.R. Tolkien from the letters from Father Christmas. Well, here comes Christmas. That's an astonishing thing that no commercialism can defile unless we let it. That's why it's important to hold on. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for how you continue to grow us and strengthen us. Grab hold of us and let us know we cannot be the same that we were. That's your grace. Because of the mercy that you've shown us that keeps us out of your wrath and your judgment. That justification that you declared on behalf of us will never change. Our sanctification continues to grow us. Father, thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.